we belong. And the Lord is interested in just how much we put into it, and especially as the passage is the ministry of the Word. And then we see this evening, if I can get the time, I would like to get as far as Romans chapter 14. And there we will see how I have loved the brethren. And the Lord is going to take that into consideration as well. And then the third thing is just simply this from 2 Corinthians 5, how I have lived in the body. And those are the three things that the Lord is going to judge. And as we said last night, by the time the Lord covers those three features of our life, I think everything will be covered. So if we keep this in mind as we read this passage, how I have labored in the building. And here the Apostle Paul introduces the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's read together from verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now you'll notice at verse 17, the two words are the same. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Or, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. Whatever way you look at it, it's one and the same word that's used twice. Now the Lord will bless to us this very interesting reading from his word. Now the Corinthians were very, very hard people to get on with. I dare say the Apostle Paul found out after a while that they're like this. If you go to the left, they'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, they'll go to the left. And are the kind of people that, well, you just simply couldn't get on the right side of them. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he found, for instance, on one occasion, he thought to himself, I know what I do. Whenever I'm with these Corinthians, I'll not take any money from them. And I'll work with my own hands, you know, to support myself. And I just have to do that, because if I don't do that, do you know what they'll say? They'll say, you're charging for your gospel, you're charging for your ministry. And so Paul did that. And he worked with his own hands. And you know what they said? They said, our money's not good enough. He'll take other people's money, but he'll not take ours. And the Apostle Paul had to learn that he just could not get on the right side of those Corinthians. And you see, there's a lot of things about their makeup, and one of those many things is just simply this. They always went after the spectacular. Always after the spectacular. And they had no time for gifts, spiritual gifts, that were not spectacular. That's why they went in for the tongues. You see, the tongues were very, very spectacular. Whereas a man just getting up teaching the scriptures, they had no interest in that at all. There was nothing spectacular about that, you see. And therefore they threw prophecy outside, and they clung to the tongue. And not only that, but they began to follow men. And they said, now we like Apollos. We like him. He's a very gifted man. He's mighty in the scriptures. Why, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. And then there's others saying, oh, we like Paul, you know. There's just something about Paul. He's an intellectual gentleman, you know. And we like that. And others say, I would far rather have the rugged Peter, you know. Peter's a man just after my heart. And instead of, you see, getting their eyes on the Lord, they got their eyes on men. And you see, we find that that began to divide the Christians up into little groups. Insomuch that there were those that were of Paul, those of Apollos, and those of Peter. And then there was another sect in their midst, and they said, you know, we are a Christ party. And you know, it's not that they were better than anyone else. They were using the name of Christ in a sectarian way, just the same as the others were using the name of Paul, etc., in a sectarian way. And there's one thing God hates, is sectarianism. And he hates divisions amongst his people. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with this. And this is the very first thing he puts his finger upon in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now I said last night that chapters 1 to 4 was all about men. You read it through and you'll be surprised how often the little word M-A-N is mentioned time and time again. And what I said last night, I just repeat it because it's necessary to get the background of this chapter to see how the judgment seat of Christ comes out. What Paul said last night, or what we said about him rather, is just simply this. In verses 1 to 8 of this chapter, he said, "Now they're only men. They're only deacons through whom you believe. No matter how gifted they are, as God gives them that gift. No matter how blessed they have been in their ministry, as God that gives them that blessing." And he says, "I may plant, and Apollos may water. But he that planteth and he that watereth are nothing. It is God that giveth the increase." And without God behind the man would be nothing at all. And therefore he said, don't think too much of these men. But then on the other hand, he starts in verse number 9, and he says, on the other hand, he said, let's look at these men again in another way. They have the responsibility of ministering the word. They have the responsibility of teaching and preaching the gospel. There's tremendous weight of responsibility, and what makes it so very, very serious is just simply this, that God is going to test their work. He's going to test it. Now, I know that the subject here is the ministry of the word. It's teaching. That can be proved in this passage. It's teachers he's dealing with. But nevertheless, I do believe we can open it out to every section of assembly life. And we can just simply say, God is going to test my work. He's going to judge me as a servant. How I have labored in the building. And that's what Paul speaks about here in the building. He gives different metaphors of the assembly, which I'm not going to go into now. Each one has his own different idea, and the building is our work. Our work. And he points out, you know, God's going to test your ministry in a twofold way. There's one way that he may judge it here and now. And there's another way that he most definitely will judge it, and that is at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, first of all, I'm taking them in the reverse order because I want to speak about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says two ways to judge your ministry. He says God can judge it now. That's what he means by saying in verse number 17, if any man destroy the temple of God, if any man build into that temple, into that house of God, something which will damage it, something which will divide it, something which is not the truth, something which is contrary to Christ, if any man destroys that temple, him shall God destroy. That's in this life. That's here and now. Paul points that out, that happened to some characters later on. He speaks in his epistle to Timothy of some men who taught that the resurrection was past already, and they overthrew the faith of some, and Paul had delivered them unto Satan, and we find that they had experienced a discipline, a judgment in your flesh here upon this earth. And so you see, whenever a man's ministry is so contrary to the truth, you can rest assured that God will put his finger upon that man in this life as well as in that which is to come. And therefore, you see, that makes it very, very serious to minister the word. Very, very serious. And of course, we find that this very epistle tells us, you know, how we can test our ministry. How we can test it. Is it of God or is it not? How do I know my ministry is of the Spirit? Well, says Paul, I'll tell you. First and foremost, it must be Scripture. It must be according to the foundation in this very passage. If we preach anything that's not in the Scriptures, no one has a right to listen to it. And secondly, says the Apostle Paul, it must glorify Christ. And that we get over in chapter 12. No man speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus Christ is accursed. And again, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Here he's referring to ministry. on the exercising of gifts. And he points out that spiritual ministry will glorify the Christ of God. And if it doesn't glorify Christ, no matter how plausible it may seem, no matter how well it's put together, I tell you, it is not of the Spirit of God. And then he gives a third test. And the third test is just this. Does it edify? Does it build up the people of God? Does it bring them together? Does it teach them? Does it instruct them? Does it make them grow? Well, then it is obvious that that ministry is of the Spirit. But says the Apostle Paul, not only do you test your ministry, but God's going to test it. God's going to test it. As we have said, not only in this life, but also in that which is to come. Now, here's what he said. He said, you know, as far as this building is concerned, every man is responsible to build, but he says, listen, first and foremost, according to the grace of God. Secondly, according to the foundation. And thirdly, my ministry is going to be tested. And so as far as this responsibility is concerned, first and foremost, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What do you mean, Paul? Imagine the goodness of God taking a character like me and making me the channel for his truth. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. You know, it's wonderful that God should save us, but that God should use us is greater still. And you know, angels would love to do some of the things that handle divine truth and set it before the Lord's people. Or on the other hand, to take the lovely, glorious gospel of Christ and set it before sinners and warn them about eternity and warn them about the coming of the Lord and point them to the Christ who died on the cross for them. That is a privilege. That is one of the greatest privileges upon this earth. And says the Apostle Paul, according to the grace of God. But he speaks of the responsibility. He says, I have laid the foundation, and others are building upon it. I first went to Corinth, and I taught you, I laid the foundation. Now I have gone, and others are teaching. Others are building upon that foundation. Ah, but here's the responsibility. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then he gives the yardstick, as it were. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is your teaching in keeping with the revelation that God has made of his Son? Is it adding to the person of Christ? Is it adding to that divine revelation? Or is it taken away from it? And you know, we find in the day in which we live, amongst churches, men take it upon themselves to preach that which is contrary to the Word of God. And many of the lovely divine principles that are precious to God, men would say they no longer apply. And they bring in our customs, and they bring in our traditions, and they bring in the times in which we live to make the Word of God of none effect. Now that is not in keeping with the foundation. And the Apostle Paul teaches that you keep with the foundation. You build according to the foundation, and you will make no mistakes. And then the third thing he brings in, which I'm interested in now, he says, our work is going to be tested. And then he draws illustrations. He says, you know, there's different kinds of material that we can build with. He says, you know, we can build with gold and silver and precious stones. That's one type. We could build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's another type. Now let me tell you the difference in these. I dare say you know the difference already. Difference number one. The gold, the silver, the precious stones is not easily found. You'll not find that very, very easily. You've got to dig for that. You've got to mine for it. With the sweat of your brow, you will dig for the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Says the Apostle, as it were, here's a ministry that is gotten by diligent searching of the Scriptures. Here's a ministry that is gotten by the Spirit of God. Someone has said, you know, that sermons aren't made, sermons come down. And we find that sermons certainly come down in this way. That the Spirit of God lays his hand upon a man and teaches him and gives him his message. And the man putting diligent study into it to know his subject and present it before the people of God. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. Whereas wood, hay, and stubble, you can find that anywhere. You'll find it outside there. You'll go out and you'll find the wood, the hay, the stubble, easily found. That is, shall we say, quality, not quantity. And you know, this is maybe a little hint at these Corinthians, because you know what they were doing? They were going out to the marketplaces and listening to the philosophers. And then they were coming in and they were just preaching this philosophy all over again. And they were using the wisdom of the world, you see, and introducing the wisdom and ideas of the world in amongst the people of God, and setting aside the Spirit and His teaching, according to chapter 2 of this epistle. Says Paul, that's a ministry which is very, very easy for him. I'll tell you another difference between the two. Wood, hay, stubble is very, very easy burning. It's combustible, isn't it? You put a torch to it and up it goes. Says the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, as it were, gold, silver, and precious stones can endure the fire. It can endure the fire. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only is your ministry tested upon this earth, not only will God destroy you if you destroy the temple, or bless you if you're a blessing to them, but in the life to come, at the judgment seat of Christ, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ ere we enter into heaven's blessing, we find that our ministry and our work in the assembly is gone over by the Lord. Now, before I go any further, you know, this is very serious. You would say, but what if I don't belong to an assembly? That's your loss. That's your loss. Too bad. There's absolutely nothing in your life for God as far as blessing others is concerned. For we find that God in His wisdom has gathered the Christians together in little companies, that I might be a blessing to you, that you in turn might be a blessing to me. No man's gift is ever for the benefit of himself. A man's spiritual ability is always with the benefit and blessing of others. And too bad if you are never in the assembly of the Lord's people. Too bad if you were saved and made no further progress. You see, we find that you stand at a tremendous loss. But then once I am amongst the Lord's people, saved and set aside, well, then I have responsibility to do what I can do in their midst. And not just be a mere passenger, you know, one that's carried along, but one who makes his presence felt, and one who will be a blessing to others. Says Paul, that's going to be tested. Wouldn't it be lovely if the little word of ministry I give in the Lord's day morning endured the fire, and there it turned out to be gold and silver and precious stones? I dare say we could water this down a bit, or perhaps spiritualize it and say gold would speak of that divine teaching, you know. Teachings pertaining to the person of Christ, as we heard in the past nights. Perhaps we could say that the silver is truths pertaining to salvation and redemption, such as the Roman epistle. Whereas the precious stones or white marble is the idea, is truths that are practical, that makes the believer shine as white as new marble. Maybe we could spiritualize it like that. But at any rate, the Apostle Paul points out, if any man's work abide, it shall be tried by fire. Whereas on the other hand, I may have given a right wee word, but I give it at the wrong motive. Or I might have given a word, which perhaps I give it with all sincerity, but it wasn't according to this book. I find that that's going to be burned up, and I shall suffer loss. Well, that doesn't mean that I'm not saved. Oh, I'm saved all right. Oh, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has taken care of my well-being for eternity. We pointed out last night just exactly what I'm going to do in eternity. I'm not going to sit in an armchair, you know, in heaven for the rest of eternity. Oh, no. Throughout the ceaseless ages. Oh, no. I've got something to do. And my little life down here is only the beginning. And we find that this is a training ground that God is passing His people through with a view to eternity, that we will be able to take office in the world to come. And certain scriptures bring that out very, very clearly. Now, says the Apostle Paul here, there's two ways that it's going to be tested. Or he gives two illustrations. Tried by fire, and the day shall discern. tried by fire. Well, as I have said already, you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn off. Says Paul, none of us want to give that kind of ministry. We're also nailed to hand if I minister, as I say, gold, silver, precious stones, it will abide the fire. Once the fire's put to it, it will burn all the brighter. It will shine all the brighter, shall we say. Says Paul, that's the kind of ministry I want you to give. And then he goes on to say, the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. Now, for the day shall declare it is what I'm interested in just for this moment. The day shall declare it. You see, whenever you preach the gospel, we make a difference back home between preaching the gospel and ministering the word, and I'm sure you do too. In the gospel, we try to keep as simple as we possibly can. But in the ministry of the word, well, we seek to set before them doctrine as best as we can. Sometimes we mingle the two, as we have. But as I say, when it comes to this beautiful truth of God, when it comes to the gospel, sometimes we see the effect of it. We see souls getting saved. Bless my ministry. And I know that the Lord has blessed it. I don't need to wait for the judgment seat of Christ, as it were. I can see the blessing of God, for souls have been saved, their life has been transformed, and they have gone on for Christ. But you know, whenever we minister the word, we don't know exactly what has happened. We don't know. Some people may say, oh, I enjoyed that word, but that doesn't mean very much. The point is this, does it affect their lives? Does it build up the Christians? Does it bring about a change in their spiritual life? Does it bring them nearer to the person of Christ? It's results we look for. But sad to say, as far as ministry is concerned, ministry of the truth of God to the Christians, I dare say we'll not know the results until the judgment seat of Christ. Says Paul, the day shall declare it. Now, saying I was standing in a field and you were standing beside me, and it was dark, pitch black. And you say, now what size is this field? Can you estimate this field? I say, no, I couldn't do that, you see, it's dark, I can't see. And you say, now what kind of a fence is around this? Is it a barbed wire fence? Or is it a nice wood fence? Or is it hedges or what? You would say, now I can't tell you. I don't know, it's dark, you see. I told you before, it's dark. Well, now what's the ground like? Is it nice grassy ground, nice and fresh? Or is it scorched with the sun? You would say, listen, I can't tell you. But just you stand here and wait until the day comes. Just you wait till the day comes. Just you stand beside me until this dawn comes. And then I'll tell you everything you want to know, for the day shall declare it. And then the sun starts to come up. And then the darkness flees away. And then I can see this field here. I would reckon it's about 10 acres, you know. And I can tell you the same kind of grass. It's nice, lush green grass. And there's a beautiful hedge down that side, and here's a nice fence, lovely posts and fence and railings down this side. I can tell you everything about it. I can go into every detail, for the day has declared it. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do with our ministry at the judgment seat of Christ. The day is going to declare it. And as I say, this could be widened out, and widened right out to take in, shall we say, all our service. All our work, the work that we put into the Church of the Lord's people, the visiting that I do, the leadership that I take upon myself, and every other work whatsoever it be, for God expects us all to be doing something, and the point is just simply this, the Lord is going to test everything that we have done. I'm going to leave this chapter now. As I say, I write over this chapter, the judgment seat of Christ, how I have labored in the building. Now turn please to Romans chapter 14. Back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Now verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here in this passage, the judgment seat of Christ is taken up. How I have loved the brethren. Now, the way that this comes in is very, very interesting. This Romans chapter 14 is a very, very interesting chapter. You see, there's a problem, apparently, amongst these Christians. We find, you see, that there's a whole lot of Christians there, and they say, you know, there's chapters in the Old Testament that we have become to read now, and it tells you that you shouldn't eat this kind of meat, and you shouldn't eat that kind of meat, and you shouldn't eat the other kind of meat, and therefore we don't feel free to eat this meat. And then there's other Christians, and they were there, and they said, but that's past, that was under the law. But now you see, the coming of Christ has done away with the law. You poor fellows haven't read your Bibles yet, they would say, you know, and you're weak, and we're strong, and we can eat just whatsoever we like. Now, that was all right. But do you know what happened? We find that, as he points out in verse number 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. But here's what happened. The man that was eating everything was beginning to despise the man that didn't eat. Say, he knows nothing. He hasn't grown. We wouldn't have company with him. He's not mature. He's not mature. And then we find that the one that was weak, who wouldn't eat these things, he began to judge the other man. And judge him, saying, he's breaking the word of God. He's breaking the scriptures of Leviticus chapter 11 on scriptures like this. And you know what was happening? The people of God were divided. Now, how would you answer that question? How would you bring that about? Seeing that that question was given to you, and you come along to a church, and here's a lot of Christians, and they believe that they can only eat what the Old Testament allows them, and here's another bunch of Christians in the very same meeting, and they say, we can eat just whatever we like, because grace is done away with. How would you answer that? Well, I tell you how Paul answered it. Because it is so serious. Now, it doesn't seem serious. It seems to be very trivial, you know. It's not a question of doctrine. It's not a question of life. Shall we say it's not a question of a man's testimony. It seems a very trivial thing. But the outcome was not trivial. The outcome was just simply that the saints were divided. And that's not what God wants. He wants them together. He wants them in harmony. So I'll tell you how Paul dealt with it. It was so serious, trivial to start with, but the outcome was serious, that Paul deals with it in four different ways. Shall we say, Paul's going to hang up a picture. He's saying, I'll hang one nail there, I'll put one nail there. No, I'm not. I'll put two nails there to make sure that picture stays up. No, he says, I'll put three nails there. No, just to make sure it's sound, I'll put four nails there. And so he gives a fourfold argument about this thing. A fourfold argument. The very first is in verses 1 to verse 5. And he's teaching just simply here that every man has his own conscience, you know. And that every man to his own master, he standeth or falleth. And he brings out here just in a word or two, I don't want to go into this too much because I don't want to take up the time. He just points out, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And he brings out on this very point, just simply this, that this brother, whether he be weak or strong, he's not your servant. He's your brother. He's not your servant. And don't you think that you can boss him about? And you see, it's not a question of doctrine. Otherwise, it would call for discipline. Shall we say it is one of those things that God has left to a man's own conscience? And there's a host of things that many Christians do today that we can really find no clear direct scripture for or against. And therefore it's up to that brother before the Lord to be fully persuaded in his own conscience that what he's doing is right or wrong. And God holds him responsible according to that. And then we find that from verse 6 to verse 9 he takes up the Lordship of Christ. And this is one of the most interesting and remarkable passages on the Lordship of Christ that we have in the whole of our New Testament, this little passage. And here he points out in a word or two, the Lordship of Christ 8 times in these few verses. And one of the many things that he teaches just simply this, that Christ is right as Lord. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he points out here in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That circumstances don't change the Lordship of Christ. And we find Whether we regard a day or don't regard a day, he's still Lord. And he brings in the lordship of Christ. And then he points out that no man liveth unto himself. And he says, this brother who is weak, do you know why he's not eating these things? Because he's his eyes on the Lord. So you leave him alone. And here's the other man. He doesn't eat these things because he says, my Lord has given me the freedom. He eats all these things. He says, my Lord has given me the freedom to eat all these things. Leave him alone. His eyes on the Lord. And he says, you see, no man liveth to himself. Our little lives down here affect our Lord. We affect our Lord. That's what the passage means. I've heard men speaking about this passage, no man liveth unto himself, that I affect you and you affect me. Now that's true, but that's not the meaning of this passage. No man liveth unto himself. You can grieve your Lord, or you can please your Lord in what you do down here. And the Lord is watching your life. And isn't it amazing that here I am but dust and ashes, and my little life down here can affect the Lord of heaven and earth, and either grieve him or make him glad. And then he brings forth the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, he said, now consider this, brethren, in the light of every man's conscience. Secondly, he says, consider this in the light of the lordship of Christ. We're not responsible to one another, we're responsible to God. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Here he's speaking to two parties. He's speaking to this one who's eating, or eating not, for judging his brother. He's speaking to this man who's eating, who thinks he's so strong, for setting up not his brother, saying he knows nothing. He speaks to both parties. And he says, listen, do you not know that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And do you not know that God is going to look in great detail in how I have loved my brother. How I have loved my brother. Most interesting. See how the Apostle Paul deals with the lordship, with the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, the surety of it. The absolute certainty of it. See how he says, it is written, it is written. Now that should be enough. If God has said it, that's enough. But then he brings in the oath. As I live, saith the Lord. The certainty of it. Oh, don't think that this is a fable. Don't think that this is something as to besmirch your lives. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and look at the surety of it. It's based upon the word of God. It is written. And again, it is based upon an oath. As I live, saith the Lord. And then he gives the extent of it. He said, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. See the way it's worded, every one of us. You brethren that are weak. You brethren that are strong. You brethren that eat everything. You brethren that eat hardly anything. You're both going to bow the knee. You're both going to give an account to the Lord. And see the way he said that. He doesn't say merely give an account, but give an account of himself. I'm not responsible for your conscience, and you're not responsible for mine. And I'm not going to be judged for you, nor you for me. We find that I must give an account of myself. Myself. And therefore we find that the Lord is not going to judge that dear brother for not eating those things. But what he will do is he'll judge me for judging him for not eating those things. And we find that God is not going to judge these men for eating all things. But what he will do, he'll judge these men for despising them. That's what he's doing. And so he points out that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. My time is up. Let me point out just one little thing, and then I turn the meeting over to Jim. I've read this passage many, many times. Many, many times. And I'm sure you have too. We all read our Bibles, I trust. But there's one time I read it, and I saw something in it that I'd never seen before. It's just simply this. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And also, every tongue shall confess to God. But especially verse 12. And I thought over all the other passages in my mind and looked them all up. Wheresoever the judgment seat of Christ was mentioned, I don't read in any other passage except this one of me saying anything. Of me saying anything. I find, as we're going to say and see later on, the next nights that lie ahead as we look at this subject, that the Lord has much to say, much to say. But as far as I'm concerned, I say nothing except in this passage here. When it comes to my brethren, God's going to draw it out of me. Draw it out of me. Give an account of yourself relative to your brethren. As far as I've labored in the building, as I've said, I just simply watch my work either abiding or my work suffering loss. My mouth is closed. But when it comes to my brethren, as I say, I noticed it before. You search the scripture, you'll see. And no other passage to do with the judgment seat of Christ do I say anything except when it's relative to my brethren. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if I had to stand and say, I stumbled this dear brother. I discouraged him. I spoke evil of him. I went against him. Wouldn't it be terrible if I had to say things like that at the judgment seat of Christ? And therefore, we've got to say what we say about one another. And we've got to watch how we handle one another. We've got to be careful not to judge one another. And that's how Paul just simply sums it up. He says, don't judge one another anymore. But rather, he says, judge yourself. Keep your eye on yourself. I'll make sure that you don't cast a stumbling block or an occasion of a stumbling in your brother's way. So we have looked very briefly how I have labored in the building, how I have loved my brother, and these are two things that the Lord is going to look into in a special way at the judgment seat of Christ. Our brother Jim.